hand it over to you, Rob, and
thank
just
you.
Be blessed, okay?
Right.
Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Pastor Fran. Well, good morning, everybody. Are we all missionaries today? We are. We are all missionaries today. And I get to be an overseas missionary today because I traveled overseas to get here all the way from Victoria. So I'm an overseas missionary sharing with you today. And I'm very, very thrilled and privileged and honored, really, to have the opportunity to come and share a little bit with you, to be a window to what's happening in South Asia today, and just to have a chance to connect with you guys. Before we do that, though, we are just going to start with a quick video. It's called The Forgotten Islands of West Bengal. So we're going to go ahead and roll that video, and then I'll come up and talk about that. Before we begin, I'd just like to open in prayer and just offer this time to the Lord. So, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and Lord, we just thank you for your presence here through our worship, through our time together, Lord. We just ask that Lord, you would make me a window, that you would help me to show those who are gathered here what's happening in your kingdom in South Asia through the ministry of Gospel for Asia. So, Lord, make me a window, and Father, we just commit this time to you. And may you be glorified by what we share, in Jesus' name. So I am Robert McDonald, and my position with Gospel for Asia is I'm a volunteer regional representative. So like I said, when I introduced myself, I come from overseas in Victoria, where I have a family. My wife and I have been married for just over 21 years, and we have three children, a 14-year-old boy, a 10-year-old girl, and a 7-year-old boy. So we're a busy family. We homeschool. We have our own business that we run, so we've got a lot on the go. But about 2.5 or 3 years ago, my wife put this book on a table beside my bed called Revolution in World Missions. And I saw that cover and I thought, you know, that's not for me. And I didn't read the book. And I keep a number of books on my bedside table, and this one kept bubbling up to the top, you know, and it just remained there, and I kept pushing it back down to the bottom, and it would show up at the top again. And one day, a couple years ago, I decided, okay, I'll pick it up and I'll read it, because my wife had read it, and she was quite taken by what she read in this book. And if you haven't read this book yet, please don't leave today without a free copy. They are free at the table there. And in short, I mean, there's a lot that happens in that book. In short, for me, what it really did was it exposed my own personal self-centeredness. It exposed to me how comfortable I was and how okay I was with the fact that I lived here in Canada in very relative affluence compared to 80% of the world, and I didn't really care. I really didn't, and I'm ashamed to say that today. But at the time, I just hadn't got to the point where I started to engage. So reading that book for me was a first step towards changing and having a revolution in my own heart. And I won't tell the whole story of what happened after that, but basically I really felt drawn by the Lord to do more. Once we started sponsoring missionaries and Bridge of Hope children, the Lord called me to the volunteer position at Gospel for Asia. And now I speak in churches like this around British Columbia. They sometimes try to get me to go to Alberta or Saskatchewan, but I've resisted that so far. But I stay here in BC and enjoy with you. And I just want to bring a message to you guys from Gospel for Asia that we are so grateful for your continuing support. I mean, this is one of our churches that really gets behind us, that supports us, that allows us to come and share, that sponsors missionaries. I see the missionaries there on your board. And you just need to know that for every one of those missionaries you have on that board, there's a new church being planted every single year. That's the statistics. For every one of those, there's a new church being planted. So just know that's happening, that lives are being changed in Asia today because of what you're doing in equipping them here. So we do have 16,000, roughly, Gospel for Asia supported missionaries right now active in South Asia, planting 17 fellowships a day. So 17 new gatherings are being started every single day of the year. There's going to be 17 more today, 17 more tomorrow through the work of these national missionaries. Now, these are first-generation Christians. You know, you could see these villages, these places where our missionaries are going. These are people that have never heard the name Jesus Christ. You go out, walk through a village, and I did this in India last year, and you say, hey, you know, have you heard of Jesus, you know, and they're like, no one here by that name, maybe in the next village, you know, and that's, they're just so disconnected from that message. So it's really neat to see that, and it's neat to see our national missionaries giving their entire lives for the kingdom. So I'm going to open today with a bit of scripture, because I always believe, and we're taught as speakers, that is the focus of what we're here to share. So we're going to, if you've got your Bibles with you, want to open up to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 36. These are probably fairly familiar verses to you, but because of your connection already with Gospel for Asia, I'm going to take a little different focus. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Bridge of Hope and children, and this passage really speaks to that. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Carry on in verse 37. Then the righteous, you guys sitting here, will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see You a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see You sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as You did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, You did it to Me. Can anyone see Jesus in that picture? I see Jesus. A little spray up on top of His head. But so here we have a part of the world that we refer to as the 1040 window. And I'm sure probably a lot of you are familiar with that. So I'm just going to recap a couple of these sort of basic points. And I'm going to get into a little bit more detail about Bridge of Hope. So nearly half the world's population has still never heard the gospel. And 97% of those people live in Asia. Okay? Yet 80% of these countries are very close to the gospel, to Western missionaries. We can't go into most of these countries as missionaries and serve the Lord there, not without having to go under another guise, whether it be business missions, and there's lots of wonderful works like that. But it's very limiting as far as how we can move in these areas as a missionary. An interesting thing, though, you would think, for us, the body of Christ here in the West, in Europe and in Canada, United States and Australia and New Zealand and Western culture, you would think in our affluence, with 80% of the world's unreached population living in that box, what percentage do you think of our world mission budget goes into that box? Any guesses? This is open. You can feedback a little bit here. Anyone has a guess? But 1%? You're very close. Yeah, it's somewhere that they don't really know for sure, but it's between 1% and 2% of our world missions budget serves us by going into that box to reach the most unreached. And that's why Gospel for Asia is so passionate to bring balance to that, to start to have opportunities to equip our national missionaries who are there and desperate to be equipped to get out and do the work of the Lord in these regions. So we have 2.7 billion people. That's a lot of people. 500,000 villages in just India alone. So nearly 3 billion people have never heard about Jesus in this area. So with those 500 unreached villages in just India, there's no gospel witness there. You know, there's more Muslims in India than there is in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Iran combined. Well, a lot of people don't know that. You think of the population of India being primarily Hindu, and it is, But just by sheer volume of numbers, there's more Muslims there than those three very Muslim countries. And the Hindu faith, which is certainly the dominant faith in that country, they worship over 300 million different gods and goddesses. So if you ever get confused about what the Lord's teaching you in your Bible about what his character is like, try to figure out 330 million different gods and goddesses and how to come in line with that. But I'm going to share specifically today about a group of people known as the Dalits. Now, you may have heard that word Dalit, or some people pronounce it Dalit. These are the least of these that we shared about in that scripture from Matthew. Now, they're at the very bottom of the Hindu caste system. So in the Hindu way of living, they have caste, levels of society. Brahmin being the upper caste people, and then you go through a number of different castes, and then you have these people at the bottom who are actually uncaste. They're not worthy of even having a caste, and they're considered untouchables. That word Dalit means oppressed or broken. Now, they're considered by the other castes really to be subhuman. You know, if you see, and if you ever get a chance to go to India, you'll see a lot of street dogs. You'll see pets too, but you see a lot of just street living dogs. Those dogs have more value in society than these people do. That's so hard for us to grasp in our culture that people could think that way, but that's embedded in the culture there, that these people are so far below that they have no worth, no value. They're impure from birth, and they're worthy of nothing but contempt. So to be untouchable, or Dalit, means just that no caste that's above you can even touch you, and you can't touch them either. Anything you contact is declared as unclean. So if anyone were to stoop low enough to give you something to eat or drink, be assured that it would be in a disposable dish, because they're not going to touch it after that, and you're going to be expected to throw it out when you're done. So often Dalits are also denied access to public wells. We saw the Jesus well up on the video there, and that's just another wonderful part of the ministry. Because once a Dalit draws from the well, then the other castes consider that well contaminated and would never touch it. So they physically stop them. They will not allow them to draw from the well because they need water to live and they really don't have a concern or regard for the other people. Now, the majority of these Dalit people live in rural villages and communities, slaving away to eke out a living, or they live in the slums if they are in the city. There are also millions of Dalits who do live in those slums. And those on the outside looking into the slums began to see these people and regarded them the same way as those wild animals or those street dogs that we talked about. And that's where the name slum dog comes from. Now, who here has seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Wow, that's probably the biggest percentage I've ever had. But I would encourage all of you, when you're feeling relatively okay about life, it's a wonderful movie, but it does expose some of the truth of what really happens. And I had the privilege of actually going to the slum where that was filmed in Mumbai. And I actually went there before I saw the movie. I watched the movie when I came back from India last year. And it was amazing to me to see this movie. And I'm sure some of the buildings I saw were either very similar, the same buildings and areas that I witnessed personally myself, and I saw the lifestyle. I saw the sewers running down the street. I saw the naked children. So it's a very graphic, real-world representation. So if you really want to see what living in a slum in India could be like, then please watch that movie. So somewhere between 60 and 150 million of those children live in bonded labor. Children in these countries are often the victims of really cruel exploitation. They really are. So these are kids between the ages of 4 and 14 who are involved in this bonded labor. We have 1.2 million children being bought and sold every year. And that seems, again, so far away from how we live our lives here. We regard our children very differently than that. But those children who end up in the streets are quickly picked up, just like those boys were in the movie Slumdog Millionaire. They were picked up out of the dump, and they were tricked into a begging ring. And they did some very wicked things to them to make that begging ring more profitable for the one who was running it. Now, child laborers in South Asia do things like make fireworks twist carpet fibers and make matches in primitive factories. They spend their days, particularly the boys, in quarries and coal mines, rice fields, tea plantations, and pastures. Now, these children from 3 to 14 years old are sold into slavery by their parents. They're sold for 20 to 40 Canadian dollars at interest rates so high that they have no hope of ever paying it back. But the parents are so desperate for something, they can't provide for these kids. They're starving to death. So the only hope they have is to sell them into slavery to get a few dollars and to hope their slave master will feed them, which sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. So the boys, like I said, typically end up in brickmaking, coal mines, firecracker factories, doing very dangerous, strenuous work. The girls, the worst is certainly there for them. They end up trapped in prostitution. Some of them are kidnapped or they're tricked into it. Parents sometimes sell their girls, just like they do for other bonded labor. The book Dalit Freedom, if you want to read a book that really talks about how that goes on and the mechanism behind that and what motivates it, Dalit Freedom is a book that really brings that practice to light. So thousands of untouchable female children, typically between 6 and 8 years old, are forced to become what are called maidens of God. So again, in that Hindu culture, the priests have maidens who serve them in the temple. They have a number of names for them, Devadattis and Jogins. This practice is very common throughout a lot of different parts of Asia. So they're taken from their families, never to see them again. They're later raped by the temple priests and then sold secretly into prostitution. You know, they ultimately die in that. You know, and so there's a few stories that I've touched on that show you some of the plight, some of the reasons why we remain so motivated to engage with this culture, to do something, to bring hope into this area. Now, there's something happened about 10 years ago that we're calling the Dalit Awakening. You see a group of, a very large gathering there. So today, after endless years of this bondage, there are winds of change. And you can imagine change is not something that's going to happen overnight in this kind of scenario. But back in the late 1990s, which isn't that long ago, a human rights movement started to challenge this Hindu caste system. This was by the Dalits themselves. They had some people that had moved up into leadership, and they started to challenge the dictates of the caste segregation, which, by the way, in the law of the land is illegal, but yet the land operates that way. You know, it's a very, very opposed culture there, where they have the law and then they have the culture, and they're very separated. So it's kind of, we have ours built together. Our cultures and our law are one, and they work together most times. But, you know, that's where it's very different there. They have the law of the land, which was brought in by the Anglican Church, by the Church of England. You know, that established their whole system, which is it's a good system if they followed it. But outside of that system, they have their Hindu culture. So back to this meeting back in the 1990s, these new Dalit leaders realized that the only way for them to get out of this oppression was to depart from Hinduism, to quit Hinduism, its religion, and its caste system. So they looked to embrace faiths that gave them dignity and value. Doesn't that ring true to you? Faiths that bring hope to their children. Okay, that's what they were looking for. So they wanted a religion that saw all human beings as equal. This turning point came on November 4th in 2001 at a particular meeting. On that day, tens of thousands of Dalit leaders gathered in Delhi. Have you heard of the city of Delhi? A very center of commerce in India. And they had a history-making meeting in where they publicly declared their desire to depart from Hinduism. This is very dangerous for them because there's a lot of power in that country that's structured under that. But they had gotten to the point where they were prepared to stand for that. And they invited Christian leaders, one of them being K.P. Ohanan, the founder of Gospel for Asia, to come and to speak with them and to share with them about what that could look like. So K.P., Brother K.P. was asked to share at this movement, and Gospel for Asia was so eager to reach out to these Dalit people during this time of enormous transition. So and what was expressed to K.P. Ohanan and the other leaders there was that the greatest need among these poorest people of Asia was for their children to become educated. They said, you know what? We know that this isn't going to change overnight. We know that, that we're so embedded in this system that we can't just all declare ourselves Christian and that's going to fix anything. We can do that, and please do come and make us all Christians. That K.P. Yohannan was telling a story about being in that meeting and sitting down with this one man, and this one man represented 30,000 people in a small village. That's a small village in India, 30,000 people. And he said, please come and make all, we're ready, make all of our people Christians. I mean, as a missionary, what are you thinking? Like, hooray, this is great. And then you come out of that meeting and go, and how are we going to do that? Because they are still Hindus. They're still Muslims. They're going to the temple. They're practicing their religion. There's a lot of them are deceived by the power structure in the country. So there's going to be resistance. There's lots of mechanisms that have to get into place. So the leadership of the Dalit people, they said, you know, come and just, if you could just educate our children in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach them to read, because they all get tricked in contracts that they can't read. You know, feed them so they don't die on the streets. You know, bring something to them so that, that they could open doors to better jobs with higher pay. They could stop making 20 and 30 cents a day and get $2 or $3 or $4 a day, which would be a good income for them. And this would allow them to get out of that debt and be freed from that, that bondage. So as you already know, Gospel Phrasia's answer to that is national missionaries. These men and women that we have being trained up in 53 Bible colleges across Asia right now, they know the language and they know the culture. They don't need a visa, and they're able to live at the same level as those that they're ministering to. So you can send one of these people, as you already have some on your board out there, you can send them at a fraction of cost. In fact, you can send 50 national missionaries for the same amount of money it takes for us to send a missionary overseas. So 50 to 1 is the, not that it's all about money, but that just gives you an idea of how much more we can do by equipping nationals than by continuing to send ineffective workers in some cases. So by God's grace, we now have over, like I said earlier, 16,000 national missionaries. And we are working in 11 nations. So it's not just India. It's now in Nepal and Bhutan and Myanmar and Bangladesh and into Thailand and Cambodia. And on the other side, we're not really supposed to talk about it. We are in Pakistan. There's lots of tension over that right now if you've been following the news. But, you know, there's work happening in 11 nations with Gospel for Asia. We have over 4,000 students in training in those 53 Bible colleges across Asia, each of them willing to go with a one-way ticket. You know, when they graduate, when they're in their third year, and they spend the entire third year in outreach ministry and in praying specifically with their leadership for where am I being called to, where am I being sent, and a lot of them go up into northern India, into Bhutan, into Bihar. And Bihar has been coined as the graveyard of missions, because this is where people lose their lives or martyred for their faith. And many of them get called up there. And you know, when they leave Bible college, they leave with a shovel over their shoulder. And they arrive in their new village. And the first thing they do as they enter into the area is they dig a grave. And they dig their own grave so that when they enter into that village, they can turn back to that grave and say, I'm here for life. And if you want to put me into that grave, I'll have served that purpose. And that's the commitment. That's the level that they go out there with. They're not turning back. And we get stories. If you're on the email list and you ask for it, you can get updates, prayer updates that come out every week. And we hear stories of pastors that have been in jail for 3 years with no charge. You know, we've got stories of churches being burnt down and this isn't. It's interesting. I was asking Brother KP last weekend. He was here speaking at Langley Community. And I was able to attend a dinner with a couple other people that I see are here, ministry partners. And we got to chat and talk about, and Brother KP said something that, you know, it's not the local villagers that come and burn down the church and do all that. It's people, it's radicals from the outside, and they're being driven by the upper caste. They say, go in, and that guy's making a difference. And he's actually changing people's hearts over how they feel about being in bondage and slavery. We need to stop that because I'm losing my workers. They're changing their attitudes and they're looking for more. We don't want them to have hope. We want them to stay outside of hope. So they send in the tough guys to come in and rough up the pastor, to try to get him to leave town, to burn down his church, to knock it down, to do whatever they can. And often we do. Every year we lose several of our pastors to that. And that's part of the work that does go on there. So it's something just to keep in mind that these national missionaries, they give their lives. They give their lives more than I could ever even consider. And I'm very humbled to stand before you and even share on their behalf. And I look at myself, and I shared earlier about how that book really exposed my self-centeredness. And I share those stories, and I think, man, I still need to find a way to engage more, to have a way to connect and to support and encourage these people. Now, one of the ministries that has been really making a difference, and it was born out of that meeting back in 2001, and that is called Bridge of Hope. And Bridge of Hope is our children's ministry. And this is so one section of Gospel for Asia's things that we do over there. A number of you have told me that you're familiar with the Christmas catalog and the gift ministry and Jesus Wells and chickens and goats. And so there's that. There's women's ministries. There's film ministries. There's lots of other things. So one of the ministries that has really been making a difference is the Bridge of Hope. And Bridge of Hope's purpose is to bring children up in the knowledge of the Lord. That's why it's there, so that they can be a generation that knows something different. You know, it doesn't take them out of the scenario they're in. It really doesn't, other than it gives them some food to eat and some clothes on their back. So there's some physical material needs that do get met there. But it changes their hearts. You know, and there's a picture, that's me up in the top right-hand corner there, and I'm in a Bridge of Hope Center, and there's probably 100 children in an area smaller than the size of your worship team area here. There's 100 kids sitting on the table, and I'm telling them right now there the story of the three little pigs. Because they'd never heard that story, you know, and it was neat to tell that story to them and talk about morals and change. And you know, again, I won't get off on a tangent telling you guys the story of the three little pigs because you know it. But the Lord used that story to tell them about his love for them. And so it was just an incredible time. Like the gal shared her testimony here about sharing and how sometimes, you know, I was sitting there and they kept asking us, does anyone have something they want to share with the kids? And I'm like, I don't know what to say to these kids. And the Lord just said, just tell them the story of the three little pigs. I'll sort it out while you're talking. So, and he did, and it was amazing. So now one of the things that you can really take away from this is wherever we do have Bridge of Hope centers, our church is growing at 400%. So four new churches being planted every year as opposed to one wherever we have Bridge of Hope centers. And that's the effectiveness of getting to these children. These children are going home, they're learning to read and write out of which book? The Holy Bible. That's their textbook. So they're coming home with stories. They're coming home with song. They're telling their mom and their dad about this Jesus, and their questions are being answered. And the parents are showing back up at the Bridge of Hope Center saying, "Who's this Jesus guy you've got? Tell me more about him." My kids are getting all excited about it. So we currently have 60,000 Bridge of Hope centers, and these numbers sound so huge, but you know what? We need 500,000. Bridge of Hope centers to kind of get almost, you know, India kind of covered. So if we could have 500,000 Bridge of Hope centers, we would still have work to do, but we would be more looking at other ways to get that. So our goal over the next couple of years is to add 50,000 more. Now, the book of Proverbs teaches us that if you instruct a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it when he is old. That's Proverbs 22, verse 6. So if we bring these children the message of God's love for them, teaching them that they have great value in his eyes and are not limited by that caste system into which they were born, they will be enabled to do much greater things in their lives. They can start that transition. We can start the motion going in the right direction with the children. That is really what's been happening. Now, another book that K.P. Johann, this is his most recent book. It's called No Longer a Slum Dog, and it's a kind of a continuation off of the movie Slumdog Millionaire. So, and most of what I'm talking about Bridge of Hope centers and some of the stories I'm going to share with you are actually in this book. And again, I would encourage you to not leave today without a copy of Revolution World Missions if you haven't read it yet. And also, please do take a copy of No Longer a Slumdog. We just ask that if you've never filled out one of our contact forms, that you fill out one of these little slips that are over there. And then what that does is that just lets us know that you've got the books. And we'll send you one follow-up email about Gospel Frasia and connecting you with Gospel Frasia by email. And then you have the option saying, yes, I want to continue to receive updates, and here's how I'd like to receive them. I'd like to receive daily updates or weekly prayer or whatever. So you can choose. You're not going to get put onto a spam list and all of a sudden be inundated with 800 emails. But you can certainly gauge that with your own interests and your own passion for how to connect with that. So I do really encourage you to read this book. It's a book about bringing hope to those children in crisis. So No Longer a Slumdog demonstrates God's tender mercy at its best. It's a story of redemption, a celebration of lives transformed from despair to hope. And there's many, many stories in here. So you'll be captivated by God's powerful love as K.P. Yohannan leads you on a journey through the slums and through the villages of South Asia and into the hearts and lives of these precious children. And I'm going to share with you one story from that book. It's a story of a boy by the name of Naboon. There's Naboon up here, and he's actually from North East India. I'm going to start the story with just how it's written in the book. So an illiterate man who couldn't read or write, came with a very strange request to our GFA Bridge of Hope leaders. Would they send the medical doctor named Jesus to help with his sick wife? He was dead serious and quite desperate in his pleading. So here's the story. In one of our GFA Bridge of Hope centers in Northeast India, a first grader named Naboon was not only getting a normal education in mathematics, reading and writing, but he was also learning about Jesus. He listened closely as his teachers talked about this man healing the sick, casting out demons, and feeding the hungry. Now, Naboon's home was a mud hut where he lived with his parents. Like other poor families, they didn't have the luxury of going to a hospital when they were sick. It was simply too expensive, and most doctors were several miles away. 5 or 10 miles may not seem like much if you're riding in a car or on a bus, but it's a long distance to travel on a dirt path in the woods, especially if you're sick. Now, Naboon's mother had been very ill, and his father did everything he could and even cried out to all of his gods for help. But she continued to get worse, and soon her situation became critical. And that's when Naboon told his father about the amazing things that this Jesus did. And this poor man thought we had a medical doctor named Jesus at our GFA Bridge of Hope Center. So in response to his request, two missionaries went to extend whatever help they could. They talked with the family about Jesus and explained the gospel. Finally, they laid hands on the woman and prayed that God would heal her. Well, just as we read in the Word of God, the Lord in His mercy did just that. The news spread like wildfire through this small village. Now, Naboon lived in a village actually outside of where the Bridge of Hope Center was. He had to walk. I've learned a little bit more about him since this was written. So his particular village had never been reached with the gospel. It was very resistant. So he was walking several miles to the next village to go to this Bridge of Hope Center. So through this miracle, several others came to know the Lord. And the following week, more families placed their faith in Jesus. Now, to understand how incredible this is, it actually says what I just said in here. I'll just read it again. It's important to know this particular community had earlier shown no interest whatsoever in hearing the good news. It was not until Naboon's mother was healed that they wanted to know more. Subsequently, the first church in the history of this community was soon established. Now the life-changing gospel continues to spread to neighboring villages, and more people are coming to know the saving power of Christ. It's so important, please hear me on this, it's so important that we don't look at just physical assistance alone as fulfilling the Great Commission. It's our goal, if our goal is simply to improve people's outward status without touching their soul, then we are no different than any of the hundreds of good agencies and relief organizations that are out there today. This miraculous healing in this village all began with one little boy by the name of Naboon learning about the Lord for the first time in his life in a GFA Bridge of Hope Center. This story is not an exception. It's becoming a daily occurrence. And I actually asked Brother KP about Naboon, and he said, you know, that church that started a couple of years, two, three, 4 years ago now, has planted 30 churches in the region. So that's the kind of growth that comes from one boy who hears about Jesus, brings it home to his parents. His mother gets healed. The village goes, what happened? Well, it was this Jesus that did it. What does that mean? Missionaries come in. Churches form. More go out. Another church is planted. 30 today. 30 churches came from that one action. So that's why we're becoming, and we're so focused right now on yes, we need to continue to support and encourage our national missionaries, but at the same time, we really want to challenge you to engage with the children, because that's where we're seeing the nitro put into the growth, if any of you are car racing car guys, but I don't know where that came from. It's just what I said. So what can we do? We have three applications to ask for ourselves. So what is our part? Now, I asked you all at the beginning here if you're missionaries, and I hope you answered in your heart that yes, you are, because that's what we are called to be. We're all called to be part of carrying the mission of our Lord forward out into the world and into the nations, into where we live here today, into our Jerusalem, into our Samaria, into the ends of the earth. So there's three things that we can do right now that will help. Number one is prayer. We believe so strongly that prayer has to be the center of all that we do. If we don't cover what we're doing in prayer, then the Lord can't be in it. He invites us to participate with him through prayer. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So let's pray for these Dalit children. Let's pray for them as if they're our own. If you've got one or two children, then I would challenge you to pick up one or two Dalit children to take home with you. If you've got seven grandchildren, then perhaps seven Dalit grandchildren. You've got 14 now. You know, you could, whatever the Lord leads you to, you know, at $28 a month, you can fully support one of those children in a Bridge of Hope Center. And that covers everything that they need there. That's, again, the scale of economy we have. But that's slide three. I'm on slide one. Let's pray for these Dalit children as if they're our own. Let's pray that people continue to come to know Jesus through this Bridge of Hope ministry. Otherwise, they just die and end up in hell after a slightly more comfortable existence on earth. So the purpose here isn't just to feed them. I mean, that's important. It isn't just to educate them. It's to bring Jesus to them. That's why. That's the center focus. That's the motivator behind all that we do. And do please pray to the Lord to guide you in your choice of how you're doing to engage with these Bridge of Hope children. Link your lives and receive these little ones. "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Number two is to simplify. Simplify our lives as God's word guides us. So the question I had to ask myself after reading this material, I had to look at my self-centeredness. I had to look at myself and go, what could I sacrifice so that I could have the finances available to engage with national missionaries and Bridge of Hope children? And it's almost embarrassing to say, but the first thing I gave up was a daily Starbucks. And that got me one, because that's all it took. Because I spent $30 a month at Starbucks or more. I probably picked up two at that point. So, but it's more than just giving up a cup of coffee. That was just the first step for me. For you, it's going to be whatever it is for you. So my challenge here today is not to redirect anything that you're doing. Continue to support your home church. You need to be in support of that. Continue to support whatever other ministry that you're engaged with, because there's lots of exceptionally good ministries out there, and we need to engage with all those. My call to you today is not to take away, but to add. To look at our lives and say, what could I give up? What could I give up? What could I sacrificially give to free up the funds to be able to engage in a way that impacts eternity that I'm currently not engaged in? So it's more than just giving up a soda or a cup of coffee. We get to reach the lost. We get to. We have the privilege of reaching the lost by linking our lives with one or two or 10 or 20 of these precious little children. So again, don't take anything away from your local church or other good causes. Just simplify, sacrifice, and invest in eternity. One of the phrases that K.P. Johannine often uses in his writing is he prays that we would just stamp eternity on our eyes, and that we would look at our lives through the light of eternity, so that we could look at what we do, what we engage in our daily walk. And this is believe me, this is a constant challenge for all of us, because we live in such affluence here. We live in such comfort. We live in such privilege. And it's a challenge to go, well, Lord, what are you asking me to give up? Do you want me to sell my house and my cars and move into a trailer? How do you? I mean, and that's between you and the Lord. It really is. But if we don't go to him and ask, you're never going to have that on your heart. So please, do consider that for yourselves. And then number three is to engage and be a sender. In Romans chapter 10, we read, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So that word sent is an amazing word, because to be sent, there has to be one willing to go, and there has to be one willing to. So it's actually two people, the word sent. There has to be one willing to go and one willing to send, or a group willing to send. So how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Now that scripture, I've read that many times over the years, and it never had an impact on me until I'd been to Asia and I'd been to India, and I started to engage with this, and I saw that there's actually people that have never heard, and they're not going to hear if we don't do something about it. That brought that really alive for me. So we can be senders by continuing to support national missionaries. I brought some national missionary profiles with me today. We're really finding an amazing movement, particularly amongst the women right now. We're about 40% women missionaries, being the so-called Bible women in India. That's cultural. The men can't preach to the women. They're so disconnected. So we need to have women trained. We need to have men trained. We can continue to support that personally, also as a church, continue to support that. And now we do have the opportunity to link our lives as well with the children. So there's boys and girls on the table over there that you can take with you today and begin to pray for them, begin to support them, begin to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. One of the neat things about the children that we can't do with the national missionaries is you actually get to dialogue with them. You can send them a letter. They'll send you a letter back maybe once or twice a year. With the national missionaries, just because of safety reasons and where they're working, we can't have that connection with the West. But it is a privilege to be able to dialogue back and forth a little bit. So on the table, in the package, there's a little card. And this card says, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. And you can pick up one of the children with you today. And right in there, there's a card that you can fill out. And you don't have to fill this out today. You can do that. We're not asking for any money today. We're just asking you to prayerfully consider. And in fact, one thing we've done very recently is we've started to put expiry dates on there. Because if you're just not sure, if you're kind of charged up emotionally from what we've shared, and I don't want you to make an emotional decision. I want you to make a decision with the Lord in your heart. But if you're not sure, go ahead and take one anyway. Because we put expiry dates on them so you can feel free to take the profile home, pray about it, and if the Lord asks you to sponsor that child, then go ahead. If he doesn't, then you can just let that set by, and when the expiry date comes out, that child will come back out, or that national missionary will come back out at another meeting. So we've got a system in place to cover for that. So we don't want you to feel like you're pressured to have to do anything today. That's not what it's about. So, but there are cards in there that you can fill out. And if you would like to fill those out today, I'd be happy to submit those in for you. And then you can pick out a profile of a child from the table. And you can see on the profiles, you get a little bit of a story about who they are, when they were born, a little bit about their background. Some of them are absolutely super cute. I find it's really hard to pick, you know, so I usually close my eyes when I'm grabbing one, or I just tell GFA to send me because I find it hard to just pick. I really do. It's difficult for me. But, you know, you get a whole packet with a story about, you know, where they live. So this particular child lives in the Assam, or the tea region of India. So there's a bit of a profile on what's been going on in the ministry there, and a little bit of a note there from KP Yohannan about how what you're engaging in. There's a brochure in there that tells you more about the ministry. So there's lots of information. We can give you all the information that you want to answer your questions. So don't ever feel like you have to make an uneducated decision. So in closing, one of the things that Gospel for Asia has always stood for is that 100% of what you give goes to the mission field. And I really challenged that. I didn't believe it, to be honest with you, when I started to become engaged with Gospel for Asia. I said, you know, I'm in business myself. I know it costs money to run things, whether you're a business or a ministry. So I started to challenge them. I said, I really don't see how you can give 100% of what's designated for the field to the field. And I checked that out, and I was very, very satisfied. One of the things that they do with staff is nobody comes on the staff until they're fully supported. So they reach out to their local church, and they get support from the church. So I don't know if you guys are engaged in that here or not, but if you aren't, I would encourage you to think about as a church about connecting with one of the staff members with Gospel Frasier, because they are always looking for more bodies to engage and support with them. So they're fully supported. They utilize volunteers. You know, that's a wonderful privilege that I have to be able to volunteer and give some of my time for this. And what I discovered in India, and it's something that you wouldn't know unless you'd actually been there, is they take advantage of whatever opportunities they have. They, through the years, have been able to pick up some property, and some of those properties have banana plantations on them. One of the properties has a private school on it that they run. It's the most desired high-end private school in all of India. All the wealthy Indians send their children to the GFA Center in southern in Kerala to be schooled because it's the best school in the country. And they charge a lot of money for that. So they do stuff within the country to support their own administration. So that, and they, like I said, they look for other ways to cover for that, so that when you give $30 a month to support a national missionary, or when you give $28 a month to connect your lives with a Bridge of Hope child, that's where it goes. When you spend $1,000 on a Jesus well, our Jesus wells are $1,000 because that's what it costs to drill a Jesus well, to drill a water well in India. There is no administration. It's just that's what it costs to hire the truck to come and do the job. That's $1,000. So it's just something that you can be assured of as we go forward. Here, we're going to go ahead and play the video Lifting the Curse to wrap that up, if that one will run. But before we do that, I just want to thank you, and I'll close in prayer, and we're going to watch just one more video and to kind of wrap that up. And I'm going to stand over the table after here and answer any of your questions. We've got, like I said, the profiles there that you can take with you today. So, Heavenly Father, as we close off today, I just thank you for the privilege it is to stand before such a wonderful body of brothers and sisters who are engaged with us in South Asia through Gospel for Asia, Lord. I just thank you and just pray a blessing over this place. Pray that peace would go to this place as they engage and struggle with and reach out to you, Lord, for their purpose and their calling of you. So, Lord, I just ask that as the prayers go out today and tomorrow and this evening or whenever people are gathered in their times to pray, Father, that you would connect with them and that you would touch their hearts and that you would show each individual here what you're calling of them to do. We thank you in Jesus' name.